I literally stand here trembling. Sometimes it is hard to escape that feeling that Isaiah echoed, that I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips, knowing how unworthy I am to even utter the name of my Savior. I am unworthy of that. Yet at this time we pray for that brand of fire, that lips may be purified by the very word of God.
Yeah.
And that we may speak in His strength and not in our weakness.
Yeah. Good,
bro. I know that the time is long according to the flesh, and that we're tired, that it's warm, and that we have eaten a blessed good meal by the grace of God and by the strength of this church. But though part of me feels that too, part of me doesn't care. And I do care enough that the Lord would grant us the strength to go in what we have. But whether ironically, which I don't quite believe in that in truth, but whether by the guidance of God, which I pray it is, what I have on my mind is to put you in remembrance of everything you've already heard.
Good.
It says in the second epistle of Peter, and I'll pick up with verse 12, it says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them,
yeah,
and be established in the present truth." Now, we may go forward in what he says later on about remembrance, but it's something, as we've already heard Brother Allen preach and gone by in this service already, how that we must have these things reproven to us, re-spoken to us, re-brought to our remembrance. And in another place it talks about stirring up our pure minds.
Yeah.
That is that pure mind that is brought to remembrance of these things. Because there is an unpure mind within man who doesn't like to dwell on the things of God. In fact, it's enmity against Him.
Yes, sir.
There is something within this flesh called sin. And this is something that I don't believe, as the Apostle Peter put, you know this, but I'm going to remind you of it.
Good.
We are sinners. There is not one in this congregation that stands righteous before God in their flesh.
Right.
Not one has done anything good with these hands. There is not one that speaks here that has not spoken a lie in their life. There is not one here that thinks, that has not thought with lust and envy and covetousness in our hearts.
Amen.
That's what we are by nature, is that we are dead and undone as dogs before the glory of God. But thanks be unto God, that's not the fullness of the remembrance. You have heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed time and again. And if it be my blessing, I want to bring you into remembrance of that. That before the world was ever spoken into existence by the creative power of the Almighty God Himself, whereby the power of speaking it was done, and light was called out of darkness, and that the world was framed in those 6 days, and not millions of years ago. You may think me ignorant because of that, but I really, as I said before, I don't care. I'm an ignorant believer of the Word, if that be so said. That the Lord commanded the universe into existence, spoke the stars into their place in the sky, called the fish out of the sea, called the birds into the air, and finally called man out of the dust of the earth, and with His own breath breathed to him the breath of life.
That's right.
You sit here as the very testimony of the creative power of the Father God.
Yes, sir.
But it doesn't stop there. Because we also know, as I've tried to remind you briefly, I don't want to dwell on that because that's not the fullness of my message, but that's not where Adam stayed. He fell by his own sin, not another's. It says in the scripture that Eve was, pardon me for not remembering the specific word, but was deceived being in the transgression, I believe is the word. But Adam was not. And pardon me if I dwell on this for a moment, but it astounds me, having, I believe, some understanding of God, how it can be with anybody's audacity to know what the Lord Himself said to His own ears and willingly disobey. I say that knowing that I've done the exact same thing myself. But we find that in Adam all died. That all in Adam died. I like how that's how you rephrase that, Brother Mark. That's very, very appropriate, and that is very true. All in Adam died, and the fact of the matter is, all in Adam includes all of humanity. There is not one, save one, that escapes that lineage. And there is one that escapes it because he is not of the father Adam. He is of his father, the Lord in heaven. But we find that in the remembrance of these things, there's something that actually kind of sparked today a newness of something and how this establishes with us. And I want to stop now and bring this up. Can you remember something that you never did? Now, you might remember a story that you've been told, and you might remember the story, but unless you actually did the events of the story, you can't remember the events. You can only remember what is related to you. Now, there are two aspects of this remembrance I want to look at right now. Remembering what we've been told and remembering, for lack of another way to put it at this moment, remembering where we've been. You see, being put into remembrance of these things is not just being put into remembrance of what you've been told, although it is very important that we do remember what we've been told because it bears witness of what we are and where we've been. Now, as I said, that as the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we'll get there, but as the Lord of glory formed man in the earth, from the earth, breathed into him the breath of life, and as Adam transgressed in the garden of Eden, that's right, as he transgressed in the garden, he fell, bringing all of humanity with him. And that is not just a story. You were there. I was there. In the fullness, if you can call it that, of depravity. By nature, I am there. As the Apostle Paul himself told Titus, that we were as others, hateful, hating one another, full of malice and envy, that there is nothing good within me. And I am there according to the flesh. I am there. That's not something, a story that's simply been told me, though it has been told me. It's not just something that I can bring to recollection because some of the words were repeated to me, although they have been. I can remember it because I'm there according to the flesh.
Yeah.
That is a greater remembrance. Anyone in this room can know by nature, at least, that we remember things that we've experienced far greater than things that we've been told. And when the very mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself speaks to you and says, you are a sinner, He's not just relating a story. He is telling the truth of your complete existence as He speaks. But like I said, I don't want to dwell the fullness in that aspect because as we've heard already, that in the fullness of time, our Lord was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That He was He. And this still astounds me. I can't even begin to comprehend how that the Word was made flesh. That's the Scripture says that is a mystery. and I'm content to know that it's a mystery. Yet I always want to know a little bit more how the magnitude of that one event. That it, do you realize? Let me pause here for a minute. Do you realize that in the realm of time, and I will say eternity as well, that there was not a body in heaven called the Son of God? There was no body in eternity past. That's right. Amen. But there came a moment, that hour, in which He became a body. And that same body sits on the right hand of God even at this very moment, having claimed victory over death, hell, and the grave for the sake of His children, to redeem them from that eternal woe, which, and let me not just say them, us, to redeem us from eternal woe because we were there. Now, make no mistake, there was never any danger that the Lord's children would ever be separated from Him. And that's kind of a seeming contradiction in the mind, but that's also the fact of the matter. Because of this covenant, there was never any danger to the children of God. But the fact of the matter is, we are depraved according to nature, and except for that covenant, we would be lost. Now, in this miracle of all miracles, in my mind, I may be wrong in esteeming it that, in which the Lord Jesus Christ condescends to become like unto His brethren because it was meet unto Him. He walks upon the face of this earth enduring the same exact temptations, trials, and afflictions as each and every one that sit in this congregation. I feel I have the confidence of saying that because He says that He was... tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He suffered the same pains of hunger. The Lord of glory. I feel ashamed to even utter such a righteous name with these lips. But consider this, the Lord who once said, "If I was hungered, I would not ask you of any food." That there is no need in God, but that He condescended to like being made like unto His brethren, that He would suffer hunger for 40 days and 40 nights in that wilderness. That He was forsaken of all of His family. He was forsaken of His people. He was forsaken of His friends. Where Peter, though he wept bitterly afterwards, denied Him and cursed so that He would not be thought to be in His company. All of this, up to this point, does not even come close to what He suffered on that cross.
Right.
I cannot, and I'm not going to try, but I cannot convey the magnitude of the suffering of Christ on that cross.
That's right.
But you can remember it because you were there. Inasmuch as you were there in Adam in the fall, if not more so, you were there in the sufferings of Jesus Christ because it was your sins, I pray, my sins that were upon His body. Where His body itself, that miraculous body which the Lord Jesus Christ did not possess in eternity past, that He was made of a woman made under the law, that body became sin. And that sin that hung upon the cross had the full wrath of God poured out upon it. The wrath of the Father. The Son being forsaken of Him for a time. And the darkness upon the world. I'm convinced of this, but bear with me if I be in error on this. But I'm convinced the lights of this universe were shut off so that no man may see what was going to take place upon that cross. Because that wasn't for man to see. That was between God and Jesus Christ at that moment.
I believe that.
But upon that cross, He bore each and every sin. Men so easily rate sins as less than greater, a white lie versus in our estimation, whatever unpardonable sin is in our own life. It, 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 sin is sin in the sight of God, as far as that sin that was placed upon Jesus Christ. And every white lie that I've ever told, every lustful thought in my heart, every covetousness intent of my mind was placed upon that holy body and bore the burden of that sin. And when the Lord Himself first says, "You're a sinner. You are unholy. You are unclean in my sight according to your flesh." But then the words of Jesus Christ speak again. Say, "But I have made you whole. I have washed you clean of every sin. And you are as the righteousness of God in my sight." That's not just a story. Amen. That is the truth. That is the very relation. The bringing of the word of Jesus Christ by the very Holy Ghost. Would you know the scripture says in John, and I'm going to turn and read this real quick. I believe this has multiple, or at least two different applications. But I'm going to read this in your hearing. He says to this to his disciples in John chapter 14. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you."
Yeah.
Now, I believe that there is a particular gift given to the apostles of recollection of the words of Jesus Christ for the sake of the writing of this word that we have and to the preaching of the word to the Jews and to the Gentiles. But that promise is applicable to us as well. You see, the Spirit still bears witness of the words of Jesus Christ. Still has never ceased doing so. And there, Romans, for one example, where it says that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. It bears witness of something. It bears witness that we are the children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. And do you know what it's doing when it does that? It's repeating what Christ has already said. That you are mine! That I bought you with my own blood. I have not forgotten you, nor will ever forsake you. And there will come that time when your body itself shall come forth out of that grave, as mine did in that third day, in power and in glory, and shall stand before the Father in all eternity, being joint heirs with Him. We have that hope and that promise within us. And that's what we are, have been brought to remembrance by the gospel. And by the very power of the Holy Ghost, you realize, and I don't think I have to convince you of this, is that if I stand up here and just read the Word, though the Word be true, it's not the preaching of the Gospel. Right. It's the preaching of the Gospel when the Holy Ghost Himself bears the very same words of Christ to our hearts.
Right.
Do you know what that means? When you hear, and your heart starts racing for joy at the word of God, that means Christ Himself is speaking to you through the very function of the Holy Ghost. That's real. That's no story. That is exactly what is taking place. Is that God Himself is speaking directly to your heart of the comfort of His word and of the joy of that salvation. Back in Peter, 2 Peter, where it says, "Yea, I think it meet." Well, let me reread what I first read. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." To stir you up by putting you in remembrance.
Yeah.
That's what Brother Allen and others have already been preaching today as well. Now, I have to put things sometimes in my own feeble way to relate them to myself.
Everyone in here, I feel pretty safe in saying this, everyone in here had a mother and a father. Everyone in here had a mother and a father. Adam and Eve are not in this congregation, okay? Everyone that loves their mother and father, whether it be of the flesh or adoption, whatever situation it may arise, those that love their mother and their father don't obey their voice because they're afraid of the punishment. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't disobey. We all know better than that as well. And that doesn't mean we don't get punished. We also all know better than that as well. But there is that love that's even in within the framework that the Lord set up in the natural affection of a family. That the love toward your father and your mother, the desire for their respect in a natural way, the desire to show your respect to them in a natural way, compels you to do that which you for some part, some of us less than others, ought to do. That's why the Apostle Paul in his ministry put it this way, the love of Christ constraineth us.
Yeah. Right.
Now he was talking about his particular ministry to the Gentiles, but that's the case in every aspect of ministry in this life.
Yeah.
Is that there is that compelling constraint. That word constraining is as if you were bound up in chains and being pulled along. But the beauty of this love, the beauty of what the Lord has given us, is that is they're the most desirous chains to ever be bound up.
Yeah.
Because it is not a grievous commandment to obey God in loving one another. Oh, it's hard to the flesh. It is so hard to the flesh to put aside the flesh for a time, to put aside my own pride and actually bow down to my brother's feet, and whether it be in literal observation of washing the feet, or in saying, "Yes, brother, I was wrong. I was mistaken. I hurt your feelings. I was wrong." It is so hard to the flesh to do that. But do you know? You know just as well as I do. The testimony of the very Spirit of God within your heart. When the flesh is put under subjection and you yield to the love of Christ and the tears of your brother speak out in forgiveness, and for a moment you see a picture of Jesus Christ Himself. Dude, I know this has also been said about the light being the light of the world, and this is something that's been on my mind so many times in the days gone by. I'm sure the church at Corpus is probably tired of hearing, I pray not, if the Lord be in the matter. How that, the very manifestation of that love within us, is the manifestation of Christ.
That's it.
It is Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
That is the light in this world. And you, all you have to do is have one instance in your life where one person sees it for what it is and actually thanks God for it, to know that the words of Christ are true. Is that the very manifestation of the very presence of Christ within us in love, and that it being that light in the world is that which does light up those that go by the way. They see the works. And when they see it, not works of self-righteousness, but the works of one loving of one another, it glorifies God. Now, I don't want to get too much down that path, because I do want to get back to one other scripture here in Peter. And I believe I will go ahead and turn that way. But in all of this, as I said, it's not just a story. It's not just that we're hearing something that's repeated. Repetition, as Brother Mark referred to earlier, is that he didn't want his giving of thanks to sound any less by repetition. That's one of those ironic things according to the flesh. The more you hear it, the more you remember it, but the less it means. That's not so with the Scripture. That's not so with
that's
the
right.
truth. That's not so with the Spirit of God.
That's right.
The more you hear it, the more you grow to love it. The more you hold on to it, the more you know it is right and true, and the more you lay hold upon that hope that is set before you, knowing, as we've already heard, trusting and knowing that the Lord has taken care of the matter. He's taken care of the matter of sin in Jesus Christ. He's taken care of the matter of the resurrection by the very resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ. We don't even have to wait until the day of the resurrection to know that the power of the resurrection is in effect. Because He is the resurrection, sitting at the right hand of God. So there's no doubt in the truth of God that Christ will come again. There's no doubt in the truth of God that He will speak and the voice of His word shall call forth our bodies out of the grave, reunite body, soul, and spirit in perfect form, and call them back into Himself in the air where we shall be with Him evermore. There is no doubt in that. But I want you to remember that. Because it stirs us up. I want to end with this one last quote. It's actually before all these other verses. Verse 11, because he says in verse 12, wherefore. That's a connecting word in which he's about to lay a foundation on something that he's already said. So I want to go back to what he already said, at least in mid-sentence. He says in verse 10, which starts with another wherefore, which we ought to go all the way back to the beginning, but for the sake of time. He says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, if, and thanks be unto God, we are in a people that don't have this doubt, but if we doubted that the Lord took care of everything, we might misinterpret this as saying, well, we have to make what Christ did sure. That's not at all what this is talking about. In fact, some, and I will confess that this was me as well, some of us find reading the Old Testament kind of dreary sometimes because there are so many types and shadows that sometimes it's hard to gather what the Lord is saying in there. Well, unless the Lord Himself opens it up. Well, there's something about the Ark of the Covenant that I want to speak in reference to this. You see, there were times in which the Ark of the Covenant was... one time in particular in my mind, if we want to go and turn and read the account, where the Ark of the Covenant fell into the hands of the Philistines. And the Lord cursed the Philistines for it. And we find that they, in their own way of thinking, their own idolatrous worship way of thinking, they decided that they would make these idols out of the things that they were being plagued with and to send it the way, some way by two cattle to milk cows to see if it would take them back to the Israelites or not. And that would be their way of figuring out if God had to do with all this or not. Well, all that's to say that the Ark of the Covenant did go back to the nation of Israel. But on the way, there was an occasion in which the cart upon which the Ark of the Covenant rested upon stumbled or shook a little bit. And there was one, forgive me for not remembering his name at this moment, but there was one that reached out his hand to steady the Ark. And God slayed that man. That's hard to understand what in the world that's all about. But when you remember the Ark of the Covenant is the picture of Jesus Christ Himself. That's the type of the picture that man has no place in the work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It was not up to that man to steady the Ark. It's not up to us to steady Jesus Christ. We are steadied by Jesus Christ. He is the rock, the foundation upon which we must build or else be upon unstable sand. So this is not talking about making the eternal life in Christ any more sure as in a foundation than any other lie that would be in the Scripture, or not in the Scripture, I would say. This is about the surety to us. The blessing to us. The remembrance to us. As was said, this is a blessing that the Lord has given us that we might know these things. It astounds me to know that God is worthy of worship. God is worthy of praise, honor, and glory. But do you know it's His blessing that He actually gives us by the power of the Spirit the opportunity to do so? Because otherwise we couldn't. We cannot praise God except He gives us the strength to do so. So many things in the Scripture are such that He grants us the blessing to even do what is justly due His. And this is an abundant blessing upon that. To know with all assurance of the truth of God that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That He rests upon the right hand of God, having made his enemies, or waiting until his enemies are made his footstool, and that last enemy that shall be destroyed, I'm crossing scriptures here, but I believe they fit, that last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that's only manifest in our sight. He's already destroyed it in obvious fashion by his own power and glory and his body raising forth out of the grave. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, again, using that that rule of thumb, this is not talking about eternal salvation, but it's talking about the application of joy and comfort in this life to the children of God, specifically them who believe. Because, if you don't trust God, there's no comfort in it. Let me take one more branch off my thought and say something about that. I'm going to use an illustration that some people may not exactly appreciate, but it's the strongest illustration I can think of regarding trust. If you're married and you cannot walk out of your house to go to work because you did not trust your spouse behind, there is no peace in that marriage.
Amen.
There is no comfort. There is no joy. There is, in fact, some would even question whether it be a solid marriage or not. I probably would if there was no trust. But when you can trust in that natural relationship, in husband and wife, to go off without even considering in your mind that anything untoward would happen behind you, there is comfort in that marriage. Now, God is so much far above that it's hard to even use that comparison. But nevertheless, if we do not trust God, not that He's not worthy of trust, but if for whatever reason we do not, if we think in this work system out in this world that we have to do something, there is no peace. It is a broken covenant.
Right.
So this is talking about resting in the peace of the covenant of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Again, not falling out of the hands of God. Not falling out of the hands of Jesus Christ. He pretty much assured us that that can never happen. Not just pretty much, He did assure us that that will never happen. But it only takes a few years of life to know that you can stumble and fall in this life. There are lots of places to stumble, and lots of places to fall, lots of valleys, and lots of hills.
Yeah.
Remembering that He is the lily of the valley, as well as the rose of Sharon, makes even the falling possible to bear. Because otherwise, the hospitals of this world are full of people who have not been able to bear up on their own strength.
That's right.
Because, not that they have any strength of their own, because they thought they had to. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this thought. As much as I don't believe verse 10 is speaking of eternal life, I don't believe verse 11 is speaking of the finality of that eternal life as well. Because it's talking about something that is being ministered unto us. Not something that is far flung in the future, or Lord willing, not so. But something that's off in the future as far as our perception goes. But something that is being ministered now. Do you realize that in the church of Jesus Christ, when you see Christ high and lifted up, you see the power of His blood and redemption. You see the assurance of the covenant of Jesus Christ and of the Father and of the Holy Ghost and sealing forever the foreknowledge, the predestination, the justification, the glorification. I know I missed one, I'm sorry. But we know that when you see that sealed in the power of Jesus Christ, that is the ministration of the very eternal kingdom being ministered unto you at that very moment. That's the joy of the kingdom being visited unto you today.
That's right.
It would almost, and bear with me my folly in this, it would almost be cruel to be told that one day you'll have eternal joy, but you're going to have to wait till you die to find out. That would almost be cruel. Almost, because it still would not be, it would still be a blessing to even know that the one day you would have eternal life, or the joys of eternal life. But that is not even how the Lord has left it.
No.
He didn't just say, one day you'll enjoy it. One day you'll see the blessings of the kingdom. One day you may be able to even try to utter up praise unto your Savior. That's what we have today. By the grace of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God the Father, by the power and the unction of the Holy Ghost Himself, to offer up our bodies as acceptable sacrifices of praise unto God Himself. Now, I've asked something. Can you remember something that you never did? Now, if you get nitpicky enough, and I've done this myself, you can find some illustration in which that phrase doesn't work. But that's not my point, though. By being put in remembrance of these things, it's not just being put in remembrance of the Word, not just. It is being put in remembrance of the Word, but not just being put in remembrance of the Word alone. It's being put in remembrance of both who you are without Christ and who you are in Christ. And there's one more scripture I want to turn to, or I'll make reference to it. And this is part of what clicked in my mind in this application. There's scripture where it says that, maybe I had best turn and read it because I don't want to misquote it. But there in James, where it talks about a man that beholds himself in a mirror, says the first chapter of James, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Now, as far as I can remember, I've always remembered applying that to looking in the mirror and seeing what we are according to Adamic nature. But I don't want that to be where your remembrance leaves off. I want you to behold your face in a glass and see who you are by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because I believe now that that's what the fullness of that application is. If we forget, as soon as we leave, if we forget what manner of man we are, no profit. If we forget, then we behave as we are without that face in the glass that we see. But when we see that face in that glass, and we don't see Adamic man, but we see the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, not because of anything we've done, but because He by His own mercy redeemed us and saved us with His own blood. When we see that, as I said before, when we love our fathers according to the flesh, we do that which is pleasing unto our fathers according to the flesh. If we see the very manifestation of the love of God, the compelling unction is to serve one another in love. That's where all the law and the prophets meet in that commandment to love God with all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. The rest is likened to it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. When you see and remember, bring to remembrance what manner of man you are, not according to the flesh, but according to the power in Jesus Christ. It stirs us up. Compels us to hug one another, to love one another, to race as fast as you can to get to where the brethren are at, to worship with them. It compels us. It is the compelling force. Do you realize I guess I could try to go on, but I want to leave with this last thought. And it may be completely separate from everything else I've said, but more and more it surprises, even so though it shouldn't surprise. It also comforts me to know how that the simplicity of the church that the Lord has left behind is how it really works. Is how it ought to be.
Yeah.
As soon as we try to steady the cart, as soon as we try to add a function to the church, or take away a function, or take a function away, you've destroyed the simplicity of the church. Mm-hmm. And it ought not to be a surprise, because it's going to happen that death of some sort will arise.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The death of the peace of the church, mm-hmm, typically, will be what arises. And the reason that is so focused is something that Brother Allen said while he was preaching, and I'll leave off with this. There in Ephesians, where what he said, I'll tell you that first, or else it wouldn't make much sense. What he said was about the fact that under the Mosaical, even from the beginning, and under the Mosaical law, it wasn't that the children were separated out over here, and the men over here and the women over here, and you had different types of leveled gospel being preached to each different one. In the church, when the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the church at Ephesians, and maybe I had just better read it because it says it better itself. He says this, and it took the longest time for me to even capture the significance of this. First of all, from the very first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That establishes who this letter is to. It's not to anyone else, but to who it's written to. We pray us by extension as being the faithful in Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 6, verse 1, he says this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, what escaped me for the longest time is that he did not say, fathers and mothers, tell your children to obey you, for this is right. He said it directly to the children. This letter was to them as well. It was to the fathers. It was to the mothers, the husbands and the wives and the children. This whole letter. Or else he wouldn't have addressed them directly. Children, obey your parents. We can be rest assured, and I need remembrance of this so many times, how that the inventions of men accomplish nothing but destruction. But the way that the Lord established the church in its simplicity, in the fathers raising up the children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, in the sanctity of marriage, in the honoring of the older ones in the church, of all of these things, it shouldn't be a surprise that when we see that simplicity sown in the world, it reaps the very blessings that the Lord said it would reap. Of the peace of the church, and of all the adornment, as we've heard, the adornment of his doctrine. So if I leave you with any last remembrance, remember the way the Lord did it is always best. Mm-hmm. And let us follow in his pattern and in his likelihood and in his word, because we're not going to do any better.
Amen.
I ask that you would continue to pray for us in Corpus, and ask that you would continue to pray for your moderator.
Amen.
Yeah. Friends, I believe we were blessed with a wonderful blessing this afternoon. And if you didn't hang on to the very end, if you waited for Brother Chris to get down, now you're kind of reviving from a tired afternoon. You need to ask Brother Chris about that he said in Ephesians. You need to, it's worth knowing.
Yeah.
So if you didn't hear it, I hope I've sparked your curiosity. If you missed what he said, you ought to ask him. And in these two sermons that came before us this afternoon, it just seems many wonderful and needful words were said. But they bring me to be able to say and quote from Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man.
Yeah.
You know, we've got so many perverse versions and revisions of God's Word, or as proposed to be, or supposed to be God's Word, out in the world today. See a verse on a calendar and you don't know whether it's even the Word of God anymore. But sometimes the Word of God is that plain and that simple. Doesn't need to be updated for modern vernacular language. That says it. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put our confidence in man. And the man that I most often seek to put my confidence in is the one odd, and it's not you, Brother Vince. Brother Vince is pointing him. No, I know what you mean, Brother Vince. It's the one man I have more intimate understanding and knowledge and justification not to put my confidence in. The one that I know more and better than anybody else that he's not worthy of my confidence, and it's me. The one who I know by my own personal experience, failure upon failure, it's better. Don't you want to be better? If somebody said it's not wrong, it's good to desire to do good. To do good works. This is something that's better.